It's been a tough week. A tough week for many. And a terrible week for others. I've chosen today to not be explicit in the description of what's been happening, and I do that mainly because of children. But the memory of what happened in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, will remain etched in my mind for a very long time. Our hearts break for the families. Many of us have shed tears. Our hearts break for the educators, for the first responders, for all who have been traumatized by these events. I will acknowledge that as I prepared for this morning's message, there seemed to be a tension within me. We've already lit before today two of the candles, the candle of hope, the candle of love. And today we light the candle of joy. And there would certainly be those who would say it's inappropriate to speak on this Sunday on that subject. But that's where we are, and I think where God wants us to be. I've approached the messages on Advent this year a little differently. What I have said and what I think is that the very longings that we are seeing fulfilled in our lives are also what tell others that we belong to Jesus Christ. That we are real disciples of Jesus Christ and not pretenders. I would not presume to know who would be in which category. I search my own heart. But my point is that I think that the real disciples of Jesus Christ are hope bearers and hope sharers. That is, I think people ought to be able to look at me and you and say, they have an unexplainable hope. Indeed, Peter would say we ought to be living so that people would ask a reason for the hope that is within us. Hope ought to be a characteristic of the real disciple of Jesus Christ. Then the second candle was love. And many of you remember that Jesus Himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also loved one another. And then He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you're good Baptist. Oh, no. That's not what He said, was it? No, He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have what? Love for one another. Love for one another. And love being the fruit of the Spirit certainly should characterize our lives. And today we look at the third longing that tells us to whom we belong. And that is going to be found in Luke chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, would you open now to the Gospel according to Luke and that great second chapter. And we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read several verses starting with verse number 8. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse number 8. A beloved story. We've sung about it already this morning and will every week in one form or fashion. Are you ready? Luke chapter 2 verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Let's pause on that word a moment, my friends. Because Satan works with fear, doesn't he? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think you need to hear that. I think I need to hear that. Let's read on. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. How does December the 4th, 2012 make sense in the light of this text? How does this verse work out in our lives? Verse 10 sounds the unmistakable note of joy, and the sounds of joy echoed through the Judean hills. What a glorious night. There was true joy in that little corner of the world, but that joy did not stay there. It traveled. It traveled wherever the good news of Jesus Christ traveled, being born by the followers of Jesus Christ. And eventually, that joy found me. And that joy found many, maybe most of you. Joy. And yet, how does joy make sense in the messed up world we live in? Can we with integrity speak of joy to the world in the face of the evil that is so clearly seen? And as we wrestle with these questions, and wrestle we should. We should not take this lightly. We should not simply become Pollyanna Christians that act as if it doesn't matter, or fatalists that what will be. We ought to wrestle with evil. So today, to help us wrestle, I will be offering you three sentences. One of them is an acknowledgement. I think it's necessary. The other two are affirmations, and I think they are true. And I think that when you've heard the acknowledgement and the affirmations, it might help somewhat in your wrestling with the things that happen in your world and in our world. The first of the sentences is an acknowledgement. If you're a note taker, you can write it down. But I will tell you, when I say it, everyone in this room will affirm it. Everyone in this room will acknowledge it. Here's the first sentence. The world is wounded. We would be absolutely out of touch with reality if we did not acknowledge this. And sometimes I believe that those who are followers of Jesus Christ try to hide what is self-evident. The world is a mess. The world is wounded. You look at the climate. You look at whatever you want to look at. We're dealing with a wounded world. And you look at what happened in the last week, and we just simply have to acknowledge this is a wounded world. Let me say something. If you're not groaning some, you're not paying attention. And I'm fully aware that there are those who will stand in pulpits that will suggest to you that for the child of God there is no groaning. And I think that is a lie from the pit of hell. I think in this world there is groaning. I have come in the last few days in my own personal reading time in the Word of God to Romans. Romans. Those of you that have been with me a long time will know this is true. I've never preached through Romans. You know why? I do not yet feel adequate. I mean that. The depths of that word. I don't feel like I'm there. Don't know if I'll ever be there. Oh, I've preached from it, but not preached through it because it's so, so deep for me. Out of the book of Romans, chapter 8 remains a favorite. And in chapter 8, we see groanings. Let me just refer you at least in your mind, and if you want to turn to that. But I want you to know that this world is groaning. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors together with birth pangs until now. What a vivid image. The Apostle Paul said it's like a woman in deep pain at childbirth. And it's creation. Why is creation wounded? Why is creation groaning? Answer, S-I-N. Sin. You say, man, that cannot explain Hurricane Sandy. I think it does. That cannot explain warming and cooling on whichever side you're on. I think it does. See, the world is not functioning the way the Creator intended the world to function. And it groans. That's not all that you see in the 8th chapter of Romans. Not only is creation groaning, indicating that our world is wounded, but we also groan. Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, he's talking about Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Let me ask you Christians a question. How many of you are looking forward to a new body, huh? If you're not, we have counselors available after the service. My word. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And the older we get, the more we see that decay of the outward man. And so we groan. We groan because we sense somewhere down deep in our souls that we were made to soar. We were made to walk like angels walk. And yet we have been wounded. Wounded, and we groan, and we groan for one another, and we groan for the babies, we groan for the little ones, we groan, and it hurts, and it gets me in the pit of my stomach. We groan because the world is a wounded world. And I was encouraged to notice in Romans 8 that God Himself groans. The Spirit Himself also bears witness with us. The Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness. When we don't know how to pray, how many of you have been there lately? You don't know how to pray. But He intercedes for us with what? Groanings that cannot be uttered. Inexpressible groanings. That's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, groans. Hear me now. Our world is wounded. Let us not deny this truth. Our world is wounded. That's why some people would say, why don't you, Christian, just shut your mouths about joy? One nationally known commentator said something like this. I didn't hear it except secondhand. It's not going to do you any good to hug your kids and pray to your God. We need to ban guns. You know, I'm not weighing in on that at all. When I hear of what happened Friday, I'd say take all the guns in all the world and throw them away. You know, I mean, that's my immediate instinct, and yet I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's the answer. But I want you to understand that there would be those that would say, stop this foolish talking about joy. But may I say to you, it's precisely into that kind of wounded world that Jesus came. And it's precisely because the world is wounded that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to earth. No wonder the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It is on the backdrop of the darkness of the wounded world that the light of the world shines so brightly, and that the joy that had been the longing of a nation for thousands of years culminated with the birth of a baby boy whose coming brought joy to this wounded world. So our first sentence today is an acknowledgement. The world is wounded. Now my second sentence is an affirmation. And I'm glad to bring it to you. Are you ready? Sentence number two. When Jesus comes, joy comes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Don't separate those two. That's why there was joy on the Judean hillside. Not because all the problems magically disappeared. They did not. They have not. But because something was being done by Almighty God that could not be done by humanity. The curse that had been in place since Adam and Eve walked away from God's will, that curse was being reversed. That's what Jesus was about. The angels knew that. Jesus himself would become aware of that. When Jesus comes, joy comes. Still true today. When Jesus comes today and meets me, my joy is real. My joy is full in the presence of Jesus Christ. In His presence, in His name, there is joy. When Jesus comes, there is joy. And I was just intrigued by all the... There was an epidemic of joy on that first Christmas night. An epidemic. Joy was just being contagious. We saw it in the angel. We saw it in the angels, the choir. We saw it in the shepherds. We saw it, not in the text, but in Luke 2, in an old prophet whose name was Simeon. Let me read you what Simeon said when he took that baby up in his arms. He said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Oh, Simeon raising up that baby and rejoicing because that for which he had longed was now here. The Messiah had come, and joy was contagious. I saw it in an elderly widow woman whose name is Anna. Anna bears witness, Luke 2:36. She's a prophetess. Prophesy, women. Prophesy. She's a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. But she comes, and she's been a widow for about 84 years or so, and she doesn't depart from the temple. But verse 38, in coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. If you fast forward a couple of years, there was joy with the wise men. Because Matthew in his account says they were filled with exceeding great joy when they saw the star, and it came and stood over the home by that time where the baby was. When Jesus comes, joy comes. Our world is wounded, but one has come who does heal the hurt. And the angel said to Joseph, Mary's betrothed, you'll call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. Well, there ought to be joy in that. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful every day of my life. I rejoice in sins forgiven. I rejoice because He has taken my sins away. He has put them as far as the east is from the west from me. He's buried them in the deepest sea. I rejoice in my redemption. When Jesus comes, joy comes. When Jesus comes, lives are transformed. When Jesus comes, the wounds of the world begin to be healed. When Jesus comes, someday paradise will be restored. And then the world will no longer be wounded. And then I will no longer groan, and neither will you. When Jesus comes, joy comes. And let me tell you that if you do not have Jesus, you do not have the joy that you are designed to have. If you do not have Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins, put all your faith, all your trust, all your hope in Jesus Christ, if you've not done that, then I invite you today, for heaven's sake and for your sake, taste the joy. And you find the joy in Jesus Christ, because when Jesus comes, joy comes. So we acknowledge the world is wounded, but we affirm when Jesus comes, joy comes. I want to give you one more, and I will tell you it's only by implication. Let me tell you what I mean. The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." But in that moment, it wasn't as if joy magically appeared in all the world. You know better. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, what's that going to do? What difference is that going to make in the hearts and lives of people? And the Bible says that the heavenly choir sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Translators translate that different. But listen, listen. The part that's the same is this: peace on earth. How many of you think that came that night? No, it didn't. It's been 2,000 years and it's still not here, is it? But my friend, I'm going to tell you with all my heart, it's coming. Next Sunday, God willing, I want to talk to you about peace. I want to talk to you about peace. I just simply want you to understand now that when it comes to this matter of joy, what I'm getting ready to say to you, even though it is not explicit in the text, I think it is implied, because what is being said by the angels, sung by the angels, what is being seen is only the foretaste of what shall be, and it looks forward. So I'm ready for my third and final affirmation. It's a little longer. I'll read it twice. Listen to me carefully. The present pain will be overwhelmed with the coming joy. The present pain will be overwhelmed with the coming joy. I'm mentioning Romans 8 again, where Paul said, listen to this, listen, "I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul said, "I know what suffering is. I die daily." Sometime read again all that happened to him. But you know what he says? It's a drop in a bucket compared to the ocean of God's love and joy and glory that's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and following, Paul would say, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, while we do not look at the things that are seen. And then he says, the things that are seen are temporary. Aren't you glad? I mean, this has been a horrendous week. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. So I want to say it to you again and underscore it again. The present sufferings are real. The world is wounded. But the present sufferings will be overwhelmed with the coming joy. And Paul shouted to the Corinthians, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And the fact of the matter is, God, through Jesus Christ, has given us the victory over death, over hell, over the grave. And the coming joy will overwhelm the present pain. Jesus knew this. You know how I know it? Writer of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 said, Therefore, since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. Did you see that? For the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, even for Jesus Christ, He looked beyond the cross to the crowning glory that would be His. He looked beyond the cross to me and to you and said to the Father, "It's worth it all." Why? Because He knew there was a joy ahead. He saw, as Isaiah said of the Messiah, Jesus saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Because He knew the joy of a restored humanity. In the movie Shadowlands, and by the way, if you've never watched it, see if you can find it. It's the British background and movie, there's been more than one made of it, of C.S. Lewis and his late in life love and marriage of the American lady Joy Gresham. The movie made a powerful impact on me. One of the most poignant movies of a grief observed. As the story unfolds, the light of his earthly life, Joy, became ill with cancer, and they knew that she would die. Twice in the movie, something was said that sounded alike, but it wasn't, but both were true. The first came from the lips of Joy herself, ill with cancer, a mixture of joy and pain in her life. And she knows that she's going to die. And here's what she says. The pain then is part of the joy now. And you'll have to chew on that one. But I believe it's true. The pain then is part of the joy now. You travel to the end of the movie, and she has gone to be with Jesus. And C.S. Lewis speaks. "Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore. Only the life I have lived. Twice in that life I've been given the choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety. The man chooses suffering." Listen. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal. That's the deal. So can I say to you, my friends, my loved ones, can I say to you, the world is wounded. That's the deal. You didn't choose that, nor did I. But had it been our choice, we would have failed like Adam and Eve, because we're not only sinners by nature, but by choice. The world is wounded, that's the deal. But when Jesus comes, joy comes, and that's the deal. And the joy of that which will come overwhelms the pain of that which is. 1864, I believe, these words were penned by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow 3 years after his wife died in an accident in their home as she was trimming her little girl's locks and decided to save them by putting wax on them, lit a candle, breeze blows through the window, catches her light garment on fire. She runs to get away from the child. He takes a rug. It's not big enough. He does all that he can. And by the way, the reason he wore the full beard after that is he could never shave after that because of the scarring that took place on that. But he wrote these words 3 years later. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols playing wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, we groan. I feel it this morning. I feel it this morning, the groaning. And Father, I groan not just for those 20, but I groan for the 3,200 that on that day died from mother's wombs. I groan, Father, for what I see in Greene County, Missouri. I groan for what I see in my own heart and life that should no longer be there. I groan. And Father, I pray for all my groaning brothers and sisters, and they're here. Help us to hold on to the joy that the world didn't give us and the world can't take away. And Father, my heart is burdened for the people that might be here or under the sound of my voice by means of radio that have never given their life to Jesus. And when they come to the crisis moment, they don't have a prayer. They don't have a prayer, literally. Lord, maybe somebody under the sound of my voice today needs to come to the joy giver, Jesus Christ, who can take their sins away. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you